Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to John chapter 4. Our subject this morning, the water of life. John chapter 4, and I'm going to read beginning at verse 13 down through verse 30. I want you to stand with me, if you will, in respect to the Word of God. John chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. Shall we stand in respect to the Word of God? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Shall we pray? Our Lord, this morning, help us now as we study thy word together. Open our understandings and our hearts and fasten our attention upon that which you have for us to learn. And then, O blessed Spirit of God, apply it to us individually and collectively. How we thank thee, Lord Jesus, that thou art the water of life. And that when you enable us to drink of thee, we never thirst again, but we find in thee the absolute fountain of grace that thou art, and how precious it is that, Lord, you're still dispensing that fountain of grace to the hearts and lives of many across this world. O Lord, we pray for an awakening. We pray for our nation. Thou dost know how desperately we need an awakening. And we pray for this neighborhood. Lord, it needs an awakening. This state needs an awakening. And we ask thee, would you not be pleased one more time to give this country an awakening that, O Lord, once again, thy name will be uplifted and revealed. And that, Lord, once again, that this country will be respected in this world. We've drifted so far from thee, and we pray for those in authority over us. Lord, you've put a Manassas in the White House, and we ask thee, O our God, do the same thing to him that you did to Manasseh in Jerusalem, when he ruled there over thy people. Now forgive us where we have failed thee. And O Lord God, work out thy purpose here in each heart and life. And thank you for each one that you've brought this way. We pray for those that are sick and afflicted. We pray especially for Carrie, Lord, at this hour. Watch over her and raise her back to health, as only thou canst do. But now direct us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our subject today, the water of life. We're going to look at two simple things. When the Lord Jesus went to Samaria, he was absolutely, and should I say, he was politically incorrect with regard to the Sanhedrin. Because in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, the land of Palestine was divided, you might say, into 3 different segments. On the north, there was Galilee, which surrounded the Sea of Galilee. On the south, there was Judea, which included Bethlehem and Jerusalem. And in between the two was Samaria. And Samaria was populated by people what we would call half-breeds, half-Jews, or Gentiles. And the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And so whenever the Jews would go to Jerusalem, out of the place of Galilee, instead of going directly through Samaria, they would make a big circle. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, we find very clearly, he left Jerusalem and he did what? He had to go into Samaria. Now the reason, in John chapter 4 and verse 4 we read, and he must needs go through Samaria. Now the reason there was a woman there, and there were several others there that were to be reached by the Lord Jesus Christ and redeemed. And so this morning, for a few moments, we want to talk with you about this woman and about the water of life that the Lord Jesus Christ still gives at this present hour. Are you drinking of the water of life? I hope and pray that you are, because salvation is likened unto water, as I'm going to point out to you in just a few moments. Our lesson falls into these two simple categories. First of all, we're going to see the election of God in action. Now, Pastor, what were you talking about? In John chapter 4, verse 4, we read, He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go into Samaria. Now, what in the world are you talking about? Well, election means is. Election is a group of people that God has chosen from before the foundation of the world that he's going to bring to a saving knowledge of Christ. We don't know who they are. We don't know where they are. God does. And God has commanded us to do one thing, to go out and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to every creature. And when we do that, we're fulfilling the commission that God's given to us, and God will bring forth the results. I don't know how many of God's elect are in this community. I have no idea. But I believe there's some. And I believe that God's going to bring them one by one as he brought this woman to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why do I tell you these things? Because we find the election of God has a fivefold aspect to it that we need to look at for just a moment or two. First of all, the election of God prompted the Savior to go into Samaria. Now, pay close attention. The woman was an exception. God singled her out. If you're saved here today, you are an object of God's election. God singled you out. You didn't know it. God also caused you to be born, if you've been born in America, he caused you to be born in America. He also caused you to be born in the white race. Now this was all part of God's plan. Back yonder in eternity, he looked down and he picked you out. Because of who you are? No. Because he picked you out for the praise of the glory of his grace. And he did it according to his sovereignty, and he did it according to his wisdom, and you and I can't understand that. Why in the world would God save me is a question that I'll be answering all through eternity. You'll do the same thing. Now when God set out to save the woman in Samaria, this is what he did. He went after her. It was the design of God and the part of God's election that compelled the Savior to go into Samaria. He was prompted to go into Samaria because the woman was an exception and she was to be saved. You're here tonight, today I should say, you're here today and you're a saved person. God made you an exception. That's nothing to brag about. That's something to be humble over. The greatest privilege you and I can have is to know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. And we find when our Lord went after the woman of Samaria, it's a picture of what he did with us. He was prompted to do what? To seek out the woman of Samaria. And it's a fulfillment of Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, where we read that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so when people get upset about the doctrine of election, it's because they just don't know what it's all about. Now, election does this. It prompted the Savior to go into Samaria. Then it did something else. It prepared the place for the encounter. Now, preacher, what are you talking about? God has a place and a time when an individual is going to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior if they ever get saved. The Savior was prompted to go into Samaria. Then he prepared the place for the encounter. Now, you say, what in the world are you talking about? Look, if you will, at verses 5 and 6. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parts of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now what in the world do you have here? He prepared the place for the encounter of this person. Now follow me closely. God's salvation is never a guesswork. It's never a happenstance. It is always part of deliberate action. God has a place where every individual is going to meet him if that person is ever going to be saved. With some it may be a crusade. With others it might be in an automobile. I know a dear lady, she's gone home to glory now, but when I held a meeting down in Louisiana a number of years ago, She got under conviction, and she'd been a Sunday school teacher for 30 years. And you know what? She got saved by bowing her heart right there in her bathroom by her commode. Another preacher told me the Lord saved him when he was in the bathtub. Now, preacher, what were you talking about? God has a place for that individual to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, and the election is part of the process that takes place. It prompted the Savior to go into Samaria, then it prepared the place for the encounter. He sat thus on the well. All right, look at verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now, people have said, all right, it was about the sixth hour, and the woman would make it about 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and the woman was afraid to go out because of the fact that she was living. I don't find that. I don't believe that woman had any shame. You say, what are you talking about? Well, she'd had five husbands, and now the man that she was living with was not her husband. We don't find that she was ashamed of this. And she came to draw water. It was the sixth hour, because six is the number of man. And we find also that this woman had an encounter with six different men, and none of them could help her, and she didn't have the right encounter until she came to the seventh man, who was the right one, and he was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's so, isn't it? And aren't you glad it's true? All right, now the third thing election does is this. It pierces the defense and security of the sinner. Now, Pastor, what in the world are you talking about? In John chapter 4, beginning with verse 7 down through verse 18, we find very clearly that he set forth by a few words, a few questions, and a few comments. He set forth very clearly this woman. He showed her the inability of material satisfaction. She'd had five husbands. That didn't satisfy her. She had the sixth man, that didn't satisfy her. She had come to draw water because she was thirsty. And beloved, today, if there's one thing we need to understand, and that is this, material wealth and material goods and material security does not satisfy the individual. The only thing that really insatisfies is, like was sung by our brother this morning, there is a fountain, isn't there? And that fountain never runs dry, and that fountain is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when our Lord dealt with her, we find he showed her the inability of material satisfaction. We find in verse 18, he said these words, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. He not only pierced her security and showed her her inability, he pierced her defense and security. Then he also set forth the only means of redemption. And what was the only means of redemption? In verse 13, the Lord Jesus said, unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now he showed her here the only means of redemption. And I want to say to us very clearly, and at this hour this morning, the only means for redemption today with regard to an individual is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Talked with a little girl yesterday, was 12 years old. My heart went out to her. She find out she has come from parents in Missouri. Her father supposedly is a Church of Christ preacher, but she was moved from her family because of the fact, she said, that her older brother sexually abused her. Now she's a ward of the court. Last Christmas, we gave her a lot of gifts and everything like that, and she was in this group home, and she was not allowed to keep any of those gifts. And I talked to her a little bit yesterday, and she said something that she was going to be rebaptized, and I asked her why. She couldn't answer me. She's not ready for baptism. The poor soul and poor little tyke, and my heart goes out to her. She does not know hardly anything about Jesus Christ. Now, I got some young folks here this morning. You pay close attention to me now. Listen to what I'm saying. You need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're 6 years old, you're old enough to be saved. If you're 60 years old, you should have been saved a long time ago. Is that right? Now, that's so, isn't it? And yet we find that this woman, I don't know how old she was, but we find she did not know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. And my Lord had to pierce her defense, because every sinner's got a defense whereby if he can, he'll hide underneath that defense to keep from being saved. Because no individual wants to get saved if they can help it. Now I know that's a strange statement for some of you. But I want to say to you very kindly that for God to save a sinner, God's got to make that sinner willing in the day of God's power, because no sinner wants to get saved if they can help. This woman was in this category. When the Lord Jesus pierced her defense, she tried to change the subject. He wouldn't allow her to. He pointed out also that he was the Christ, that there is none other. Because we find in verse 21, we read to her these words. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And that puts it right down even at this present hour. It's a sad commentary. But you stop to realize that every individual on the face of this earth outside of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to die and go to hell unless they get saved. People today seem to have the idea that one religion is as good as another. No, my friend. Jesus said very clearly, and it's still so at this present hour, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the light. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And this is exactly what God means. And we need to understand that. And so you have to answer this question. Have you ever come through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you have not, then I'll be honest with you this morning and tell you point blank. If you never get saved, you're going to die and go to hell. I read in today's paper, and I brought it up to Sunday school class, the man that founded the Church of Satan in America has died at the age of 67. Well, he knows better now. He defied the Lord God of heaven. He founded the Church of Satan. He's written 3 or 4 books and sold over 1 million copies of each one. And we don't know how many people that he's affected. But when it came to die, he died, and he's now just one more face in hell because he did not come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I'm not judging when I say that. We're telling the truth. This woman was a poor sinner. And she had to have revealed to her that Jesus was the Christ and he is the only Messiah there is, and this is what she did, and this is what, I should say, he did. Look at verse 23, if you will. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which was called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I that speak unto thee am he. And it's right there that woman got converted. Now how do you know, preacher? Because we find in verse 28, look at what happened. She was so taken up with what had taken place in her life, she left her water pot. She came there to fill her water pot and bring it full of water and take it home. She was so taken up with what happened that she left her water pot. And what did she do? We find very clearly, she went her way into the city and saith to the men. Now, what are you talking about? Well, she knew men. And this is what she said to them. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And let me remind you, here you have the importance and the impact of a personal testimony when you give it to somebody else as to what Christ has done for you. Don't talk to them about the church. Don't talk to them about baptism. Talk to them about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done to you and for you and how great he is, and leave the results in God's hands, and you'll find out there'll be many. You still with me? Now notice what happened. He placed in her heart a desire to share, didn't he? Now, let me ask you a question today. How many people did you contact this week about Christ? I went and got a haircut this week. You probably noticed that. I have a nice short haircut. I keep it that way because then I don't have to mess with it too much. And we find very clearly it looks a lot better if I keep it short too. And I don't have much. But there was a man in there, and I went to Brother Morris's barber. And he's the old gentleman there that lives, or that has his shop there by nearby Indian Springs Church. You probably know who he is. Some of you know who he is. But he's a pretty good barber. And we were in there, and a man was in there, and he was cutting his hair, and I was waiting till he got through. And before he got through, he said, "What is your name?" He said, "Well, I want you to meet Brother Nordier." I said, "Nordier." He said, "Oh, you must be a Frenchman." I said, "No." I said, "I have a French name." And he said, "Are you Cajun?" I said, "No." I said, "Are you from Louisiana?" He said, "Yes, I am." I said, "Well, I asked him whereabouts." He said, "Thibodaux." I said, "I know where that is. In fact, next weekend, I'll be within about 6 miles of that place." And so then I began to ask him. I said, "Sir?" I said, "You go to, how long you been up here in Arkansas?" "Oh, about 30 years. I said, "You go to church anywhere?" "No." I said, "I haven't found one." I said, "Well, then you need to come to Hilldale." And he said, "Where's that?" I told him. I said, "You know where the Pinecrest Cemetery is? That's Hilldale Road. Follow the road. It'll curve to the left and then curve back to the right. And you come to four-way stop sign. Turn left, and about a half a mile down the road, you'll find a church on the left-hand side. Or you can come up Spring Hill Road and go to Hilldale Road and turn right." "Oh," he says, "I know that place." I said, "Fine." I said, "Now let me ask you another question." I said, "You're going to heaven when you die." He said, "Oh, yes." I said, "On what basis?" He looked at me and said, "What do you mean, what basis?" He says, "I'm going to heaven on the basis of faith." I said, "Faith in what?" He said, "Jesus Christ." I said, "Well, then why don't you go to church?" "Well," he said, "I don't know." He walked out. Now, the Lord Jesus dealt with this woman on a personal basis. You do the same thing. And I want you to notice the second thing, if you will, for our live lesson this morning. And this is the blessed part. Here was he led the election of God in action, prompted the Savior to go to Samaria, prepared the place for the encounter, pierced her defense in security, pointed out to her that he was the Christ, and placed in her heart a desire to share, because she went to the men, she left her water pot, and she got so excited about what happened to her that she had to go tell those men in that city. And hold your seat now, they were probably the same men that she probably had slept with some of them. And here she got converted, and she said, "Come and see the man that told me everything I've ever did. Is not this the Messiah?" And they came out. And if you read the rest of the chapter, you'll find out many of them got converted. But now there's another lesson here for us this morning, and what is it? In John chapter 4, look with me, if you will, verse 13, 14. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." All right, did any of you drink water this morning? You see, God's never left us without a witness. And the common element of water that you and I drink, composed of H2O, two volatile gases when they're spread apart, and we find when they're combined, they make the element that puts out a fire. And we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing out here that the water that I shall bring in him shall spring up in him a well of water, I should say, and shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And our Lord here is giving to us the equivalence of water and salvation. Now how, preacher? Well, both water and salvation descend from heaven. This is why Jesus said, "You must be born again." My Lord had to come down from heaven. Hold your seat. Without God sending rain down on this earth, we wouldn't have any water. It comes down from heaven. Are you listening? Both salvation and water are given by Christ in both cases. You go out of here today and you go to that drinking fountain over there, I hope you'll be reminded that when you drink of that water, in like manner, you need to drink of the Lord Jesus Christ, because water and salvation are synonymous. Then, both water and salvation are a gift of God. Only God can pour down the water out of the earth, or on this earth, I should say. And you know how he does it? He does it by use of the sun. The sun draws up the water out of the ocean, and it forms in the beautiful clouds, and it comes down upon the showers, and we find that without that water, nothing will grow, will it? And without salvation, I'll say to you very kindly, it has to be brought by the gift of God, and hold your seat now, man can't create water. Man can't create anything. When I lived up in Michigan, we had a basement. And in the summertime, we had to put a dehumidifier in that basement. And when we did, I mean, it had a nice machine, and I tell you, you'd look in there, and I'd look there, and it looked like a refrigerator pipes, you know, and those pipes would just turn absolutely as white as they could be. And what it was taking the water out of the air, condensing it in there, taking the moisture out of the air, condensing it in the water, and putting it in that pail, and we used to have to empty that pail 2 and 3 times a week. Sometimes we had to empty it once every day. Now there's moisture in the air. Man cannot create water, and man cannot create salvation. He tries. Both of them have to be given to us by grace, and they both of them are a gift of God. The third thing about water and salvation is this. Both of them are indispensable for life. Look again at our text, John chapter 4 and verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, preacher, what were you talking about? Well, water and salvation are indispensable for life. You take away water, and I'll guarantee you right now, your body's not going to last very long. I have a video that maybe sometime I'd like to share with you, and it's called Signposts Aloft, and it talks about a bomber that crashed down in the Sahara Desert, and the reason it crashed in the Sahara Desert was because the people that operated that great big bomber didn't believe their instruments. And they bailed out, and when that bomber crashed, it was in pretty good shape when it landed, I should say. It must not crash much, but it landed there in the desert. And we find out that the crew had walked away. One man walked 70-some miles without water. Another man walked 120-some miles before he died. He had no water. Water is dispensable for life. Are you listening? Salvation is dispensable for life eternal. Now, do you have salvation? Have you drank of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you drinking of Him today? Oh, if you haven't, you don't know what I'm talking about. Because the water that you're drinking of, the water of this world, doesn't satisfy. But if you drink of the water of life, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll guarantee you this, you'll not only have satisfaction, but it is also indispensable for your well-being. The fourth thing about water is this, and salvation, they both meet a universal need. Oh, I like this very clearly. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners, isn't He? And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Water is indispensable, and water and salvation meet a universal need. Water meets the physical need of everything. And you look around, and the reason right now Arkansas is so green, and the leaves are turning so pretty as they are, and they're prettier probably this year than they were last year, is because the plants and the grass and everything has had plenty of water. God has watered this state and made it beautiful. And without it, it can't grow. And you and I today, without the water of salvation, I'll guarantee you right now, we cannot meet the spiritual need that every individual has. Then we find also, what does water do? Well, water and salvation are the blessed gifts of God. This is what water does. It cools the brow, it quenches the thirst, and satisfies like nothing else. Now, if you don't drink water, you don't know what you're missing. Of course, we all drink water. Some of you drink that pop, and that's the fizz. I call it fermented water, really. But there's nothing that tastes as good on a hot day as a good old ice-cold drink of water. Back yonder in Michigan, when I was the encampment chaplain of the Civil Air Patrol one year, we had 106 degree temperature every day of the week. People said, you mean it got that hot up there? It did. It got so hot that the kids had to run around in their shorts and in their PT uniforms is what they wore. And we find very clearly they couldn't wear their heavy boots and all that, and they were passing out like flies. And we looked around and we found out why. They were allowed to drink all kinds of Coke and everything like that. And I had a chaplain with me at that time, and he had traveled all over North Africa in World War II. And he said very clearly, he said, we need to stop these people from drinking all this stuff. He said, because that's what's making them pass out. So we went to the encampment commander and said, look, And he told them what he had done. He said, when I walked all over North Africa, he said, we just had a canteen. And he said that canteen was filled with water, and he said it was not ice cold water, it was just the water temperature water, but he said it helped sustain us, and the same thing is true today. And so the order went out that they couldn't drink their pop and everything like that, and all they could have was water, and the water they drank was just water out of a tap. Now the water out of a tap in Michigan is cold. I don't know if you've ever been in the big lakes or not, but you need to go up there sometime. And let the temperature be 90 or 100 degrees up there, and you go in that water, I'll guarantee you right now, you won't stay there very long because it's so cold. Those lakes are so cold that you'll die of overexposure if you have to stay in that water overnight. Now that's how cold it is. But yet we find very clearly, water meets the physical need of everything, doesn't it? And salvation is the same way. Preacher, what are you talking about? Water cools the brow, quenches the thirst, and satisfies like nothing else. Well, what about salvation? Well, let me show you what God does. Turn to Psalm 103, if you will, for just a moment, and listen to what the Word of God tells us in the 103rd Psalm, and listen to these words, if you will. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name, or bless His name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine diseases, all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life with destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Now listen to these words. Who satisfieth thy mouth with the good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagle. Now what does salvation do? I'll tell you what. Water cools the brow, quenches the thirst, and satisfies like nothing else. And God's salvation does the same thing. It puts out the fire of lust and desire, and what does it do? It straightens out the individual and causes that person to become the kind of a man and woman that God would have us to be. And it can only take place as we drink of the water of life, who is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, do you know Him? I hope you do. Are you listening? Water and salvation never grow old. What are you talking about? Well, when I get through preaching here this morning, I'm going to go get a drink of water out of that fountain. When I go home, I'll drink some more water. It never grows old. I never get tired of drinking water. I never get tired of studying God's Word and finding these marvelous realities that are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't either if you really drink of it. Because what does He do? It never grows old. Water and salvation never grows old. Water never fails to satisfy. And the Lord Jesus Christ never fails to satisfy. Now there's one more thing. Are you listening? Water and salvation, follow me now, are strangely distributed. What are you talking about? Now you listen. We live in an area in this country. This country, for the most part, is blessed with an abundance of water. Go to the Gobi Desert in Asia. Go to the Sahara Desert in Africa. Go to the Australian Desert in Australia. And you'll find out, as those are areas where there is little or no water. And there are areas today where there is little or no salvation. What are you talking about? This country has been the most blessed country on the face of this earth for over 200 years. This country today, even at this hour, in this country you can always find the availability to hear someone somewhere talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can hear the gospel on the radio. You can hear it on television. You can come in contact with churches, and there are still churches that are preaching the gospel. But we find at the same time, there are areas across the world where salvation is not found. And listen, beloved, America owes a great debt of gratitude to God that it can never repair, because we could be in the same situation that India and China were in, because the Apostle Paul was headed for Asia, and he was headed for China and India, and God stopped him. Instead of going east, he went northwest. And because he went northwest, he covered Europe, and Europe who was received the gospel, and from Europe came our forefathers and founded this country, and this country today is the place where salvation is found in innumerable letters. And yet it's despised, or else taken for granted, by the vast majority. Salvation is like water, and it's also like silver. In America, you say, what are you talking about? Well, when you read the riches of Solomon, he made silver in Jerusalem to be commonplace like the stones of the street. And salvation today in America, for the most part, has been made commonplace, almost like the stones of the street. But I want to say to you one thing very clearly. It's coming to an end. The day of God's grace is coming to an end. And what you and I have to do for the Lord, we better do now while we have the opportunity. Well, now, preacher, how am I going to get saved? Well, let me ask you a question. You go out there this afternoon or this morning, I should say, and turn on that water fountain. You'll see it coming out. That water fountain won't do you a bit of good till you drink it. If you're thirsty and you stand there and look at that water, you can look at it and die. But what has to happen? You've got to drink of it yourself in like manner. You must have a personal encounter or experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. As you drink of the water that comes out of that fountain, in like manner, you need to drink of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the water of life. And like the Lord Jesus told that woman, he said, the water that I give you will be in you a well of water springing up into everlasting life, and you'll never thirst again. And how simple it is, isn't it, to drink? Now, why do I tell you these things? Because the Lord man is invited to drink of the water of salvation. My Lord said 7 times in the book of John these words. He's the great I am. He said, I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm the true vine, and there is none else. Are you drinking of Christ today? Have you drank of him this morning? Have you thought of something that we've been talking about today? All right, when you go out of here, you remember the Lord Jesus Christ is the water of life. You drink of him. I can't make you drink. Like someone said, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. Our Lord stopped this woman in her tracks and pointed out to her who he was. He reached down and saved her, and he placed within her a desire to share of the salvation that she received from him, a desire to share with someone else. And she went back to the men of that city and brought them out there. And we read later on, as I'll bring to you next some other time, that there turned out to be an awakening in that little area where the Lord Jesus was. Oh, how we need that today. And I urge you this morning, if you do know the Lord Jesus, live for him. If you don't know him, oh, beloved today, my hope is that God made you thirsty for Christ. Even now, drink of him. And how do you drink of Christ? Bow your heart before him. Tell him kindly what a sinner you are, and sue for mercy on the basis that Christ died for sinners, and you're the sinner, and my Lord will reach down and save you. And when once you drink of the Lord Jesus Christ, you want to keep drinking, because he never grows old. Shall we stand? Our Father, this morning, thank you for this opportunity and privilege. Thank you, Lord, for the clear, simple truths that are found in your word. How wonderful it is to see how you take the common things. Lord, make the sinners in this room today, make them thirsty. Thirsty for thee. Then lead them to thyself, or they can drink of thee and rejoice forevermore, because they have found thee as their absolute all-sufficient Lord and Savior. Help us, Lord, to be more like the woman of Samaria, to contact the people we come in contact with and talk to them about thyself and how wonderful it is to drink of the fountain of life. Work out thy purpose in each heart and life here today, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. All right, one word before we go. We sang that song, Just As I Am. You go out and drink of that fountain. You don't have to get all dressed up to drink of it, do you? You don't have to bow down, get your face in the dirt to drink of it, do you? It's a flowing fountain. Are you listening? You come to Christ. You come just as you are. Oh, do you know him? If you do, I hope you'll serve him. If you don't know him and you want to talk to us about your salvation, let me know. I want to help you any way I can. Shall we pray?